You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So the first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So it's right at the front of the Bible. I'll give you time to find that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this evening comes from the book of John, also chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. If you're looking in the church Bibles, it's page 880-something, 886. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is also the word of the Lord.
All right, I'll just pray for us quickly as Andrew comes up. Dear God, we pray that you'll be here among us tonight as Andrew speaks from your word and as we all listen. I pray that the grace and truth that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ will be evident in Andrew's words, and I pray that you'll focus our hearts onto your truth and your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you very much, Verity and Andy, for the readings and for that prayer. There are a lot of people who say, if God were to reveal himself to me clearly and unmistakably now, then I would believe in him. If God were to do something dramatic and clear, then that would provide me with a basis of knowing that he really is God. I've heard over the years lots of people say something like that. I guess you've heard people say things like that, and maybe you yourself have said things like that. If you are one of those people, the Gospel of John is written for you. On the last page of the Gospel of John, John wrote these words. These things, referring to the whole document of the Gospel of John, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John, well, you'd have to read through most of the Gospel before you find out what actually was his reason for writing, but he's quite clear about it once he gets there. He actually wants you the reader to believe that Jesus really is God. Jesus is the Son of God, and that as a consequence of that belief, you will have life, with a capital L, a different quality of life than you can have without Jesus. John himself had seen Jesus up close and personal over the course of 3 years, day in, day out. John had been with Jesus in all sorts of situations, both pleasant and unpleasant, in suffering and in good times when there were crowds around and when they were just a very small number. And John had become convinced that Jesus is the greatest revelation of God for us that there ever could be. And that's why John is happy to refer to Jesus as the Word. Did you notice that in the second Bible reading? In the beginning was the Word. That's the label that John is using to refer to Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God speaking to us. It's God's way of speaking to us. Jesus, it becomes clear as you read through, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the ultimate message from God to us. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel had already learnt that God interacts with his world by speaking. We saw that even in those first couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1. And it's clear, by the way, that John wants us to think about Genesis chapter 1. When he begins his gospel, in the beginning, he's deliberately, of course, echoing the language of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Here we've got, in the beginning, the Word. Well, in those verses in Genesis, we see God speaking. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's way of working with the world is by speaking. God is a speaking God. And as John deliberately refers us back to that, he's reminding us that God is a speaking God. All the way through the Old Testament, God is a speaking God, and so the constant refrain through Moses and the prophets is, thus says the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord. Or as we saw in Malachi over the last 3 weeks, I don't know if you noticed it, I don't think either Mike or I particularly drew your attention to it, but the phrase, says the Lord of hosts, occurs about 100 times in the book of Malachi. Again and again and again and again, this is what God says. This is how God speaks. And now, here in John, John tells us we have the ultimate word from God in Jesus. Jesus, who is in fact no less than God himself. And so John has written for us that the eternal ultimate revelation of God, the Word, is the man Jesus Christ. And John is telling us that on the basis of having a strong personal experience of that man, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be taking notes either in the bulletin page or on your little electronic devices. The bulletin page doesn't have an outline there, but if you want an outline, here it is. 4 points. The first one is the Word, and I've said most of that already. The second point is the darkness. We'll get there in a minute. The third point is the true light. And the fourth point is the truth. So the Word, the darkness, the true light, and the truth. And I've just been saying that John is telling us that Jesus is the Word, the ultimate revelation of God. I might just pause here for a bit of a footnote. I'm not quite sure how you do a footnote when you're preaching, but it's a bit of a footnote, ding, down the bottom. About the four Gospels, you see. Our preaching series over the next couple of months is in the Gospel of John. What about the other three Gospels? Well, they all have something to tell us and different perspectives. Mark was almost certainly the first Gospel. And if there's anything in particular that characterises Mark is that he just very simply and quickly wants to give us a sketch of Jesus the man Jesus. Now, Mark makes it clear that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but we have pictures, photos, snaps of Jesus in action. Here, Jesus in action, there, healing here, teaching there. It's just a quick snapshot view through the life of Jesus. Matthew and Luke, scholars agree, had reference either to Mark or to most of Mark's material. If Matthew is characterized by any particular perspective, it would be to present the theology of a Jewish perspective, the theology of the people of Israel, if you like, and to continue the theological story from the Old Testament through to be thinking about how God is working now in Jesus. Luke perhaps is more of an historical picture, as God was working in the history in the Old Testament time. So Luke explains how God is still at work in the life of Jesus now. Luke begins with four chapters of history before he gets into the life of Jesus proper. Mark and Matthew and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Here's a bit of stuff that you can get for free now. You don't have to pay to go to Bible college. But those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, or in a different order, Mark and Matthew and Luke, are the Synoptic Gospels. That comes from a Greek word that means looking together. So you can imagine Mark and Matthew and Luke all standing there together looking at Jesus. A lot of the stories in those three Gospels overlap and seem to be coming from a similar perspective. So they're called the Synoptic Gospels. So that leaves John way out on his own. Yes, poor John. Well, he saw things differently. We don't know if he had reference to the others or not. If he did, he deliberately chose to tell different stories and to tell things from different perspectives. Probably John's Gospel was written later than the others. Certainly there's evidence that John has spent a lot of time thinking about it. And John wants us to understand the importance of Jesus and is more often inclined to reflect on a story for a while, not just tell us the story, bang, like Mark does, but actually tell us the story and then tease it and pull it apart and think about it from a few different points of view. The story of John. Well, John, of course, is not only... the evidence from John that we have in the New Testament is not only the Gospel. We also have three letters, 1, 2, 3, John. And then the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, was a revelation from God, again, to John when he was on the island of Patmos. This John is speaking from his experience of Jesus firsthand. At the beginning of John's first letter, the first letter, John is emphasizing how he has personally experienced Jesus. So what he's writing about is from the depth of his own experience, all of those 3 years or longer, here and there, day in, day out with Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, the eternal word, which we have heard, says John, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made visible and tangible, and we've seen it, testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made visible and tangible to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So John isn't just passing on some story that he heard somewhere. John isn't just writing an academic essay about something. John is as an eyewitness. He himself, one of the disciples, has been there with Jesus, and on the basis of that experience, he wants to tell people about Jesus. But on the basis of that experience and a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking about it, John has come to the utter conviction that Jesus is no less than the ultimate revelation of God to the world. The Word, as he says. Those who would like God to reveal himself dramatically should think, but if you're in that category, I ask you for a moment to think, how would you like God to reveal himself to you? You think about that for a minute. What would you like God to do to reveal himself to you? Moses had a burning bush. That was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? Some of us have seen an enactment of that or a special effects portrayal of that on this Bible series on telly over the last week. Elijah had an earthquake and a wind and a fire, but then learnt that God was not in those things, but God spoke to him in a still, small voice. Balaam had a donkey speak to him. That was a bit dramatic, wasn't it? Is that how you'd like God to get through to you? Maybe you could ask God to make your dog talk to you about God. Would that help? At times, the disciples heard a voice coming out of the clouds, out of the sky, this booming voice. If you could choose any of them or something else, what would you choose? Each of those things, you see, have limitations. Sure, they may scare you or cause you to be startled, but what would you learn about God if God chose to speak in one of those ways to you, if God chose dramatically to reveal himself? There's only a certain amount that you can learn from a burning bush, actually, if you think about it. There's only a certain amount you can learn from a talking donkey, really. I mean, it depends what it says, I suppose, but there's only a certain amount you can get from it. If you woke up one morning and looked out the window and there across the sky was a great big message that said, "Hey, I'm God, you know, Andrew, why don't you listen, I'm God," or something, you know. I might think that was pretty impressive, but what would I know about God then? I'd know that somehow in the universe there was this power that had the capacity to make writing appear in the sky, wouldn't I? But I wouldn't really know very much about what God was actually like. And if people say, "Oh, God just, you know, whatever he did, just zapped a bolt of lightning right down in front of me right now," then I'd know God was real. Yeah, you would. You'd know that there was the power in the universe that was capable of sending a bolt of lightning down. That's all you'd know. God chose to give the ultimate revelation of himself as in the form that is actually, if you think about it, the single most useful way for God to reveal himself to us. That is, as a human, by becoming one of us and interacting with people day by day throughout a number of years in all sorts of circumstances, we're able to get, in fact, a very deep understanding of the nature of God, far more so than any burning bushes or writing in the sky or anything else that it might be. It's actually a much more powerful revelation of God than any of the sorts of revelations that people might say they would prefer God to use. People might object. Well, yeah, but that supposedly happened all those years ago, and here we are in Melbourne in the 21st century, and I haven't got the person physically of Jesus in front of me. Well, that's true. God chose to work at that moment in history in the particular physical form of his son Jesus. But that's actually why John wrote this gospel. John wrote at a time after Jesus had, physically speaking, left the surface of this earth, had been gone for some years. John, thinking and praying about that, understood that people needed to know about Jesus. And so he wrote his gospel with the stated purpose. I'm writing these things so that you can know about Jesus, so that you can know he is the ultimate revelation, the Word. And by believing, you can have life, life that matters. That was his purpose. The Word, to have God resident among us as a fellow human being, is the greatest form of revelation. So can I say to all of you here today, not just all of the atheists out there and everybody else, but to you here tonight, can I say, if you ever have doubts about Jesus, I'm sorry, if you ever have doubts about God, look at Jesus. If you're ever not sure if God is there, or if you're not sure if God actually loves or has power to do something about something, look at Jesus. If you ever wonder whether God has forgotten you, look at Jesus. All of your questions about God and whether he's there and whether he's real and whether he loves and whether he's powerful can be answered by looking at Jesus. And if you want to know what God is like, if you've forgotten or never learnt, look at Jesus. All of that is what John is saying when John says, the Word. The Word. This is how God speaks. See the last verse of the section we're looking at tonight. This section, by the way, is called the prologue of John. John 1, 1 to 18. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. John understands that. The only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, he has made him known. He is the revelation of God. Well, my second point tonight, what was the outline point that I gave? Darkness, yes. What about the world that this word came into? What is this world like that Jesus came into when he was born at Bethlehem on that starry night all those years ago? John chapter 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. The ESV translations that we have in churches say, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Greek word there for overcome can also mean understand. And so some translations have, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not understood it. Whatever it's saying that the darkness and the light, the darkness doesn't really comprehend or make sense of or respond favorably to the light. So when Jesus, the eternal revelation of God, came into the world didn't want that. The world didn't welcome that. John explains that a bit further in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world was made through him, it was his world, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Yes, this world is a world in which people don't necessarily want God to come in and reveal himself. This world is a world in which there is a lot of ignorance. It's what you get when you have darkness, you can't see, you don't know. You have ignorance. And indeed, even a lot of deception and self-deception. There's echoes again of Genesis 1 verse 2 here. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was chaos and disorder and darkness before God stepped in creation. Well, we get the same picture here in John chapter 1. This world is a world in which ignorance, darkness, wrong, all sorts of hateful actions, all sorts of stupid actions take place. We don't have to read the news for more than a second or two to find out that there's trouble in the world, do we? Trouble in the world now, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Egypt. Well, there's trouble in the world in Melbourne, actually. Fortunately for us, not on the same level as some of those other places. And of course, with the election coming up, I guess here in Australia, we're more conscious of some of the issues that at least the media want us to be thinking about with respect to Australian government. And we get various statements which are sometimes stupid and ignorant, and sometimes many of us get upset by statements made that we're not happy with, that politicians are suggesting about the direction they're going to go. Yeah, there is all sorts of darkness in the world and self-deception. I saw recently a study by some sociologists studying people playing the game of Monopoly, you know, the board game Monopoly. And they studied hundreds of people in lots of games and looked at their behaviour and when they were winning and when they were losing and so on. You know, what do you think success depends on in Monopoly? If you're going to win the game, what does it depend on? Cheating? Luck? How much skill? A bit of skill? If cheating without getting caught, is that it? Yeah. They found, after studying hundreds of people, that there was a very strong pattern. that the people who were winning were inclined to regard it as a consequence of their skill, and the people who are losing regarded it as a consequence of the luck of the dice. That was not just a few people, that was almost everybody was more inclined to think that there was more skill involved when they're winning and more inclined to think that there was more luck involved when they're losing. Now, while you people here sitting here tonight listening to me say that, because what you're thinking now is, yes, other people are like that. But I'm not like that. That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Other people are stupid like that, but I'm not like that, you see. It's been demonstrated again and again that all of us have a propensity to think that other people are like that. But we ourselves know, we know the truth. We know what's right. We are balanced in our assessment of things. Well, I've got news for you. If you are a human being, you are self-deceived. I am self-deceived. I have my own little tricks in my own mind to defend myself about the things that I don't want to be confronted with. And you do too. Not only with these Monopoly players did they find that they were more inclined to attribute their success to skill and their failure to the dice, they also found that winners, people who were winning, people who were dominant in the game, were very likely to be behaving in arrogant and conceited and over the top of other people's sort of ways. And people who were losing were much more likely to be behaving in quiet, submissive sort of ways. For example, if they had a bowl of nuts on the table, just as a snack, the people who were winning were much more likely to just grab some and eat them any time they felt like it, whereas the people who were losing were much less likely to take some and eat them and were much more likely to submissively offer the nuts to other people. Human nature. This is part of the darkness that Jesus came into the world. We are self-deceived. And, of course, there's much more important things in life than Monopoly, aren't there? Well, I hope there are. This sort of attitude, this inclination to be promoting ourselves or having a distorted view of ourselves and our behaviour towards others affects our relationships with others and tends to give us room to justify ourselves when we're selfish, to make a defence against reaching out in care towards other people, to assume that if I behave badly towards another person, that's because I've got a headache or I haven't had enough sleep or whatever it is. But if another person behaves badly towards me, that's because they're a bad person. Isn't that how it goes? All this sort of poison, this sort of distorted views affects all of our relationships. And it's also the case that this distortion affects each one of us in our views of God. We are fearful of God. We are concerned that God just wants to judge us and condemn us. And when God breaks into our lives with his light, we tend to be defensive. Go away, God. Not today. Thank you very much. That's the world that the light of Jesus, the word of Jesus, came into. He was in the world, verse 10. And the world was made through him. The world belonged to him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own people. A reference to Jesus coming into the world of Judaism and to the land of Israel, the chosen people of God. But by and large, they did not welcome him either. Well, into that darkness, Jesus, the light of the world, came in. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word was being spoken into the chaos and darkness of our human world and our human lives. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. There is something of the truth and the goodness of Jesus that is shining into the lives of every person, wanting to illumine us, to illuminate us, wanting to show us what is good and right. Let me read for you the last four verses. Last five verses, verses 14 to 18 of our prologue here in John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father. full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Don't we get a beautiful picture of the goodness of God breaking into the life of human darkness? On the front of the bulletins that you have today, there's a relatively innocuous looking picture there. Just looks like a sort of any old sunrise. The fine print there, if you can read it, says that the actual photo is a photo of sunrise over Mount Sinai. I have had the experience of going up to watch sunrise over Mount Sinai, and I took a number of photos very similar to that one. Well, I will acknowledge that that particular photo came off the internet, but my photo is pretty much like that. But I thought actually, symbolically speaking, that's rather a good photo to have, you see. Mount Sinai, a symbol of the Old Testament law of God, the Ten Commandments given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And then the sun, the light, breaking in over the top of that. It's a picture of Jesus coming into the world full of grace and truth over the top of the law which came in through Moses. The Apostle Paul explains in Romans that the law, the commandments of God, give us enough information so that we know we've done wrong against God. We know that our lives are not what they should be. If we read through the Old Testament and the Bible, we can understand that we are people who've disobeyed God. But when Jesus comes into the world, that provides us a basis for dealing with that. And in particular, it brings in grace so that we can be forgiven and accepted by God even though we've done wrong. The reason that as Christians we should acknowledge sin is not because we want to beat ourselves all the time, or beat other people for that matter, but it's because we want to understand how generous God is to us in opening his arms and welcoming us into fellowship with him even though we don't deserve it. We understand that God is being very kind, very gracious. Full of grace, Jesus came in over the top of the law that came from Moses. Into the darkness steps Jesus, the light of the world. Well, of course, we should seek to welcome that light. Not only once in our lives pray to God, "Dear Jesus, please come in and take control of my life," but day by day keep praying that. "Dear Jesus, may the light of your life flood into every nook and cranny, every corner and dusty under the bed spaces in my life." You see, most of you here tonight are Christian believers. I don't know about absolutely everyone here, but most people are. But even for any one of us here who is a Christian believer, there are still parts of our lives that are not yet shining brightly with the light of Jesus, because we have that propensity to be self-deceived. We have that propensity to defend ourselves from Jesus' light coming in. So we need to work away at getting Jesus' light into every part of our lives. Now, of course, one practical thing to do in order to achieve that is to keep reading our Bibles, so that the written word of God can bring the eternal word of God, Jesus, into our lives. If we're not reading our Bibles every day, then we won't be getting that light streaming in all the time, and parts of our lives will remain in darkness. Of course, our community groups are also a way in which, by sharing in one another's lives, by asking questions of one another, and by sharing together our fears and concerns with one another, we can help that process of the light coming in to our lives. Jesus is the light that brings light to every person. Well, finally, I want to speak for a minute or two about truth. Actually, here in John chapter 1, there's so many concepts that John is introducing at the beginning of this account of the life of Jesus. It's just packed full, verse after verse, idea after idea. But I thought truth was one that I'd just take a minute or two on. Verse 9, the true light was coming into the world. Verse 14, we have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And even the bit that I've quoted before from verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I can understand that it would say the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. I can understand that. Why does it say grace and truth? It implies somehow that truth was to some extent lacking when the law was given, doesn't it? If the law came through Moses and then grace and truth come through Jesus, it sort of implies that somehow we didn't have the whole picture of truth with the law. My hunch is that what John is getting at is that the law was not the whole story of God revealing himself to us, if you like. It was certainly true in when we have the character of God expressed in the law. God is a righteous God. He has his righteous standards. God requires love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all true. But John seems to be suggesting it's not until we get the grace fully revealed in Jesus that we get the whole picture and the whole truth. That in a sense we don't have the whole truth until we get Jesus as well. And Jesus, of course, himself from time to time told the Pharisees that he is the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. It's only when we get Jesus that we can actually see how the whole puzzle fits together and we get the whole truth. The true light was coming into the world. Well, there's all sorts of ways in which we should meditate upon and think about what it means that Jesus is the truth. Of course, later on in his interacting with his disciples, as recorded in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus himself saw himself as the truth personified. What does that mean for us? It means, of course, that we should seek to be people of the truth. We should not only seek to live ourselves by the truth and let the Bible teach us a correct perception of ourselves, not be self-deceived like the Monopoly players, but have a correct, sober, humble assessment of ourselves. Be willing to acknowledge our own limitations and faults. Be willing to be humble before others. But also, of course, that in the way we conduct ourselves and speak towards others, we should be people of the truth. Why? Because that's the character of God. It's the character of Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another." Pretty simple. But actually, Paul there in Colossians 3 gives a reason for that. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We're being renewed after the image of God. Because we're being renewed in the image of God, who is truth, therefore we must be people of truth as well. We need to be honest with ourselves, not kid ourselves. If we're doing something wrong, a habitual sin or something that is not right in our lives, that we're not facing up to, we stop kidding ourselves about that. Face up to it. Bring it before God. And also not be deceitful towards other people. Be people of the truth and not lie to another because Jesus is the truth. Well, let me finish. I want to quote a paragraph from the excellent Bible study notes which I've distributed to the community group leaders. Let me make it clear, when I've distributed them, I didn't write them. When I say they're excellent, they came from St. Helens, Bishopsgate in London, where Lou and Rhys were in the past. As I've been reading them, though, I reckon they're really solid gold Bible study notes. Everyone who's in a community group, your leaders have these notes. Ask them if they're using them, because they're really good value. And in fact, it's very easy for me to share the whole lot with anyone, so if you email me, I'll send you the whole lot, or your community group leader could give them to you. But let me, I just want to read one paragraph which relates to this section at the beginning of John as I finish tonight. Many of us still secretly carry around mental images of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. A young man holding a lamb in his arms, isn't that nice, with a dove on his shoulder, standing in a field of flowers. Jesus, the New Age traveller. But this passage, John 1, should make us aware of how awesome Jesus really is. We should be shocked that he's largely rejected by his creation. We should be conscious of our own inability to recognise him and of our own natural rebelliousness against him. We should be alert to the eternal consequences of our decisions regarding him. We should be humbled in the knowledge that it's God's work to bring us to recognise him. We should be confident that what we read here in John about Jesus is reliable. And we should be hungry to know this God who has revealed himself in human flesh, in human history. Indeed, may God do all of those things to us and in us as we read his word in John in these months ahead. Amen.